Luke chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, if you haven't gotten there already. We'll start, put a bookmark in Luke, and we'll start in Acts chapter 1. Today we are going to begin a study on the book of Acts. So we're going to read the first six verses of Acts chapter 1 as a scripture reading and then have a word of prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Let's pray. God and Father, thank you for another day of your grace. Thank you for another opportunity to study together. I pray it's profitable today and the many weeks and months to come as we study through the book of Acts. And I pray that we will understand what it is, what it's not. And this morning, just have an overall view of the book. And I pray that you would bless this time in the name of your Son. Amen. So Acts is a difficult book to understand, and I think it's going to be a difficult book for me to teach, but it is an important book. The Bible is laid out in a specific order, and I believe the order that it's laid out is given by God. The purpose of Acts is to explain the jump from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to the book of Romans, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is all about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven being proclaimed to be at hand. And then when you get to the book of Romans, Paul tells you that the kingdom is not at hand, that the kingdom is still future. It's paused. So that last verse we read there, verse 6, is not a foolish question that the apostles ask. They say, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Note that in the next verse, Jesus Christ does not say that they misunderstood what the kingdom was all about. They misunderstood his doctrine. He just says that the timing is not for them to know yet. Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So in the book of Acts, we learn about the kingdom being postponed. Nevertheless, Acts is a difficult book. It's a book of what and not so much of why. But the plan is to study the book of Acts in the light of Paul's epistles. The book of Acts is a transition book. It's not a pattern book. It's not a book to pattern your lifestyle off of. It's a book to help you see the transition from God presenting the physical kingdom to Israel on earth, to then God presenting the heavenly realm to Jew and Gentile on an equal basis. So for today, all I want to do is just to begin to introduce the book, and then I plan to teach it week after week and verse after verse. And how long that takes, I don't know. I would think at least a couple years, but we'll see how it goes. Now, we don't have a playlist yet for YouTube because this is the very first study, but we will put one together so that you can follow along if you care to do that, if you miss something. Let me give you a brief introduction to what I plan to do today in introducing the book. So we're going to take a brief look at the authorship and name of the book. We're going to look at the overall scope of the book in a couple different ways. One is the layout of it in the Bible, how it's laid out, where it is in the Bible. and some verses that kind of talk to that. We're going to look at Peter and Paul. There's some parallel events that take place that kind of give you an interesting thing to consider. And then we're going to look at some key events if we have time as we get through this study this morning. So first, let's look at the author. Let's compare, hold your place in Acts and turn to Luke chapter 1. Let's compare the beginning of Luke and Acts. Theophilus, that's the person's name, is the audience of both books. Both books were written to this person, Theophilus. So Luke chapter 1, verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So you see this man's name, Theophilus, here in the beginning of both books. We just read it in Acts. And so this tells you that whoever wrote the book of Acts also wrote the book of Luke. It was the same person. Now, church tradition has long held that Luke wrote the book of Luke. So we have to allow for the fact, though, that it's possible that maybe he didn't. Just because church tradition says something, we don't just go off of that, obviously. Turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and as you go there, I'm going to read you what my Bible says in the book of 1 Samuel. I taught the book of 1 Samuel, was it a year and a half ago now, was when I ended. But the title page for the book of 1 Samuel says, "The first book of Samuel, otherwise called the first book of the Kings." So that tells us that the book titles in the Bible are not given by inspiration. In fact, if you look at it through time, they changed. The Jews had a different, different names for their books in the Pentateuch. One of our books is called the Book of Numbers. One of theirs is called the Book of Letters. So these titles, they actually change. And even in the title given in 1 Samuel, it says it's this, or some people call it this. So my point is that the titles in the Bible are not given by inspiration. Now here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul ends his epistle here by saying, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write." Paul saluted his readers in every one of his epistles, he says. And so you would know that it's him. And of course, the reason why he's saying this is because there's a counterfeit epistle going around, and he has to deal with their concerns because somebody's forging his name. Now flip over to the book of Hebrews, not too far from here, and just look at the title page of the book of Hebrews and be interested to know if yours doesn't say this. But my title page to the book of Hebrews says the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Hebrews. Now, if you understand right division, you would not likely believe Paul wrote Hebrews, and even if he did, he wouldn't want anyone to know, since he explicitly calls himself the apostle of the Gentiles, and that wouldn't fit with the idea that the apostle of the Gentiles wrote to the Hebrews. So all that to say, I don't think we can assume that the title of the book of Luke conclusively informs us as to the author, since the names of the books of the Bible have changed over time and are not given by inspiration. So probably next week we'll look at why I believe Luke is the author and the significance of his authorship. But that'll be next week, and that'll be a longer thing. I just want to kind of go over some basic things today to just get an overall view of an introduction to the book. Concerning the name, back to Acts chapter 1. I don't believe the individual book names are given by inspiration, because like I said, they change over time, but let's consider the name of the book that's given to us, that has been handed down through time. And if we just begin again in Acts chapter 1, the formal name of the book is the Acts of the Apostles. If we just read verse 1, it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." What we see in the book of Acts is what Jesus Christ continues to do. And he first does it through the 12 apostles, and then as we go through the book of Acts, it's through Paul, our apostle. So in that sense, it's a good name because it's the Acts of Jesus Christ working through his apostles. So now that we've talked about the authorship and name, and we'll talk more about authorship next time, I believe, but let's look at the overall scope of the book. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the scope of the book. I think I already talked about all this. Okay, let's move on to the next slide. Sorry. So just where the book of Acts sits in the Bible. I'm going to speak a lot to the presentation, so if anyone's not later on just listening, you know, you have to bear with me. But we have the kind of standard sort of setup of the books of the Bible up here on the screen. And we've got the Old Testament on the left. We've got the New Testament, so-called, on the right. I'm not going to get into why I say them so-called. But and then we've got, you know, the end ranges of those books circled. So you've got the book of Genesis is at the beginning of the Bible. You've got the book of Revelation is at the end of the Bible. And of course, the Bible is laid out basically more or less like a timeline. So Genesis is the beginning, Revelation is the end. Then you've got Malachi at the end of the Old Testament. And then you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at the beginning of the New Testament. And then, of course, we have that big arrow pointing to the book of Acts, which is sort of kind of in the middle of the Bible in a sense. And then that is the transition book that moves, that connects Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to Paul's epistles. So then you got Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, then the Hebrew epistles, Hebrews through Revelation. So if we think of this as a timeline, more or less, and now those specific end range books are going to be laid out onto the timeline, and so this is a, kind of like our standard dispensational chart, basically, that we're familiar with, if you're familiar with the term that we call right division. And basically, we see, again, those books of the Bible that are laid out. It looks like Genesis is cut off on the left side there. I have to make a note for that. But if you exclude the books of Romans through Philemon, essentially, this is what we would call prophecy that we see up here on the screen. So you've got Genesis through Malachi. This is a constant thing that God is working through. He's got a plan that he's been going through time. And then you've got, Abraham's called out. Israel becomes a nation. The 12 tribes, they're born as a nation. They go out and eventually they have a kingdom that's established around the nation with David. And then there comes a point in time, Matthew through John, where Jesus Christ shows up and he has his 12 apostles and he calls them the little flock, and the little flock is going to continue with the church after Jesus Christ he dies, he's buried, he rises again, he ascends up to heaven. And then the next event on the prophetic calendar is that Jesus Christ is going to come back after God has after God continues his plan with the 70th week of Daniel, and there's this great tribulation. So that's kind of the basic outline of prophecy. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 3, because Peter speaks to that fact that this is something that has been talked about forever. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter is addressing the nation of Israel, and he says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, that's the most important verse of what we want to look at, is that he's saying this has been spoken since the world began. This is not brand new stuff. This is God's plan that's being carried out from the very beginning, that he was going to reconcile everything underneath Jesus Christ, and he was going to reconcile the world to himself, the earth specifically to himself. Verse 22, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." So Peter is presenting the kingdom, once again, continuing to present that kingdom as something that Israel can have, that they're under the domination of Rome at the time. They're not in their kingdom. They're basically somewhat in the land, but they're not under the authority of God. They're under the authority of the Romans. So the next thing is, we have this timeline up on the screen here, and this is basically what happens in prophecy. Well, hold your place here if you want, but turn to Romans chapter 16, and the chart's going to change now, because God introduces something brand new that no one knew about except for him, and he has something that he calls the dispensation of the grace of God. That's the section in the middle in yellow. And what he's going to do is, in Acts chapter 9, he's going to bring in Paul, and Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, and he has the information of the dispensation of the grace of God. He's dispensing grace. And a verse to help us along with this, which is up on the screen there, but Romans chapter 16, verse 25, it says, Romans 16, verse 25, at the end of the book of Romans, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Notice in Acts it was spoken since the world began. This is secret since the world began. "But now is made manifest," it's no longer a secret, "and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So it was kept secret since the world began, and no one knew about it except for God. He reveals it, and the only way we can understand the Bible now is that if we take principles like what Paul specifically says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we are to rightly divide the word of truth. Not all the Bible is about us and to us, it's all for us, but we have to read it and discern it with care and with discernment. So, that's an overall idea of where Acts fits in the Bible and what the purpose is. The purpose is, it's a bridge between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to the book of Romans. Because when you're reading the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, if you were to just all of a sudden go into Romans, you say, well, who's this Paul guy? What's that all about? And so it helps to see the transition. If you want to boil down the book of Acts simply, it is the transition of the ministry of the 12 apostles to the ministry of the apostle Paul. And one way to see this symbolically is to see that there are parallel events that happen throughout the book of Acts where Peter is involved with something, and then later in the book, Paul is involved in something very similar. So we see a parallel between them to show us they both have ministries that Jesus Christ has continued to minister through, and yet there is a transition from one ministry to the other. So up on the screen here, I've got an illustration, but I'll just speak to it. And we're not going to go there, just trying to get through a bunch of try to get a lot of get everyone exposed to some things. But in chapter 3 of Acts, Peter heals a lame man. In chapter 14, Paul heals a lame man. In chapter 8, Peter deals with Simon the sorcerer. In chapter 13, Paul deals with Elymas the sorcerer. In chapter 5, Peter's shadow is able to heal people. In chapter 19, Paul's handkerchiefs are able to heal people. In chapter 10, Cornelius tries to worship Peter. In chapter 14, the Lycaonians try to worship Paul. In chapter 11, Peter raises Tabitha from the dead. In chapter 20, Paul raises Eutychus from the dead. And there's other parallels that we could go, but for sake of time, those are enough to show that there is the Holy Spirit is trying to draw our attention that, hey, there's Peter doing some stuff, and then there's Paul doing some stuff, right? Another thing we could do is if we run the numbers, we see Peter's name 58 times in the book of Acts. He's a major figure in the book of Acts, and his name is mentioned from Acts chapter 1 through Acts 15. Paul's name, including the variant Saul, that's also his name, it's 158 times. So he's also a major figure in the book. And his name is mentioned from Acts chapter 7 through Acts 28. So there's a little bit of overlap, but it's basically almost like half the book's about Peter and the 12 apostles and half is about Paul. Interestingly enough, Peter's name shows up 58 times, Paul's 158. It's 100, exactly 100 different. I don't know if that means anything or not, but I just thought it was kind of interesting. So take that for what you will. So now let's look at some key events in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 1, and we're just going to quickly just skim through this just to get a very high-level concept of what is in the book of Acts. That's the whole purpose of today. So Acts chapter 1, we see Christ's ascension. Look at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So notice that they are still anticipating the kingdom on earth. And they're not wrong to do that. They're not wrong to ask about it. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So Jesus Christ leaves them for the last time during their lives. So he leaves them behind, and now he's going to continue to work through them through the Holy Spirit. So turn to chapter 2, and the next thing we have is the day of Pentecost. Just again briefly, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they speak in all these foreign languages that they don't know. But the Holy Spirit gives them this ability so that they can preach the gospel to the foreign Jews there, the ones that live in these other nations. And eventually, they would need to be able to preach to the Gentiles also. The next thing is chapter 7, Acts chapter 7. We have the stoning of Stephen. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. So, the context here is Stephen is ministering in a physical way, and then eventually he's also ministering spiritually. He's able to do miracles, and he's really upsetting the religious crowd, and now he gives this long monologue and pronounces condemnation against them, and they don't like it. But verse 51, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." Come down to verse 54. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." So Stephen condemns them in chapter 7, and at the end, they stone him. So I'm going to talk to this presentation a little bit. And what this the artwork is for the series, for the presentation, it's a painting. And it's a painting by, it's by an Italian painter. Anyhow, just some things that are interesting. And this is just the painting, it's not the bio. But if you look here at this painting, these men are stoning Stephen, and they've got stones in their hands. And it's interesting, there's six stones in their hands. That's the number of man. So that's maybe an appropriate thing, because this is not of God that they would stone Stephen. If you look at the characters, we've got Stephen in the center. He's got that, I don't know if you'd call it a halo or whatever, but it's the glory of God. His face is shining. That's true to the story. His face is shining. Similar perhaps to Moses, you know, when he gets the revelation of God, he has his face shines. You have Stephen looking to heaven. He's calling on God. There's some stones already at his feet. Perhaps he's already been hit by a couple stones. You've got Paul in the foreground. You know, he's up here in the bottom left. He's the prominent and largest figure, which is kind of appropriate because he is the largest figure in the book of Acts. Possibly the best dressed there. You know, he comes from nobility, comes from, well, some kind of nobility anyway. Wealthy, very high up in society. They've got the coats laid down at his feet, as we just read, I think, there in the verses. Paul is pointing with accusation toward Stephen. And then the other thing is, which is kind of interesting, if you count all these characters here, I don't know, who knows, right, what was in the painter's mind, but there's 12, so that's kind of interesting. If you count all the people, there's 12 individuals there, and I think every single person here represents someone who is part of the nation of Israel, right? So you've got Paul, who's part of Israel, Stephen's part of Israel, all these other people stoning. So it's all of Israel, and it seems emblematic of the fact that Israel, during early Acts, is tearing itself apart. You've got Israel here, and they're attacking themselves. They're tearing themselves apart. Before Jesus Christ shows up, there's political upheaval. And now, shortly after Jesus Christ, there's political upheaval. And then, extra outside of the Bible, we would learn that history records that the Romans destroyed the temple in 70 AD, which would also make sense, since it would make sense that the entire canon of Scripture was closed before that. It was completed. The Bible was completed before that, because otherwise they would have recorded the fact that the temple was destroyed. So, you know, the Bible was most likely finished pretty early on and lends itself to the accuracy of, and reliability of it. So biblically, the stoning of Stephen is one of the pivot points in the book of Acts. But what happens with Stephen's stoning is that God, shortly after, begins to dispense his grace to the Gentiles. And so the book of Acts is a book of transition from the nation of Israel to the Gentiles. Come to chapter 9, and we'll see, this is immediately, basically one chapter later, because that's at the end of chapter 7, we're going to see Paul's conversion to Jesus Christ. So Acts chapter 9, verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So Paul was an enemy of God. He was an enemy of Jesus Christ and an enemy of the gospel of the kingdom. But then Jesus Christ reveals himself to him. Verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So from that point on, Paul becomes a servant, instead of an enemy, a servant of Jesus Christ. And so this becomes a very pivotal point in the book of Acts. Turn to chapter 15. There's many things we could look at, but we're just going to look at a couple. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Paul begins to preach the gospel of the grace of God, and he runs into a conflict with some people saying that you have to follow the law. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." So they come together and discuss it. After they discuss it, this is what they say, verse 23, "And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, and send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." So they say more than that, but that's the main point. They're saying, no, you don't have to be circumcised. And so after the discussion, they do not uphold this erroneous teaching that the gospel of the grace of God should be accompanied with circumcision. And from this point in Acts, you don't even hear about Peter or the 12 apostles anymore. And let's just finish with the last, Acts chapter 28 and verse 28, Paul says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it." So the book of Acts ends with the Apostle Paul declaring that God is turning to the Gentiles. So I would suggest that those are some of the most important events in the book of Acts. And hopefully this gives you a basic understanding of the flow and the purpose of the book of Acts. We end the four parallel accounts in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with the 12 apostles leading and building the church that Jesus Christ had already established. And that's how Acts begins. But then we end the book of Acts with Paul being the main character. And this sets up well to then move into the dispensation of grace. And then Paul's foundational epistle, the book of Romans. So Acts is the bridge between the four parallel gospel accounts and Paul's epistles to help us to understand that there is a transition that takes place. And the book of Acts tells us what happens. And with Paul's epistles in particular, we can then fill in the gaps to know why those things happen in the book of Acts. God and Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time in it. Thank you for the book of Acts and all of your Bible that can help us to understand what's going on today and how we got from where we were to where we are. Thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that covers all of our sins. We simply put our faith in that. In Jesus' name, amen.